Today we're looking at chapters 8 and 9, stewardship and generosity, stewardship and generosity. This passage always amuses me, because it reads like the opening to a gangster movie. Paul the Apostle, aka the Godfather, is writing to the Corinthian church to remind them of their financial responsibilities. And to soften them up, he's sending round a party of the brothers. You will remember to cough up, won't you? I'm not sure that a minister today raising money, say, for a church development, would have much success with that approach. But I guess, of course, Paul isn't the Godfather, but he is a master politician. By praising the Corinthian church for all their wonderful gifts and saying, you are going to exceed as well in this gift of giving, aren't you? I've boasted to everyone, to all the churches in Asia Minor, about your gifts, and they are so impressed with you. And I know that you're the real deal. You won't disappoint me, will you? I'm not sure in a modern setting whether that approach would have any more success than the Godfather approach. The background to these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, is an organized collection for Jerusalem, the mother church, which was very poor. It was a project near to Paul's heart because he had been sent out by the Jerusalem apostles to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul had insisted initially that he shouldn't be tying the Gentiles into the strictures of Judaism. And the Jerusalem apostles agreed, provided that he remembered the poor. So Paul is delivering on that promise. I confess, I struggle in this area of giving as much as anybody. I'm an accountant. I don't like giving money away. My instinct is to hoard it. So I'm preaching to myself as well as to you, more to myself than to you. And three words stand out from this section for me: motivation, openness, and testimony, M-O-T. We're going to be undertaking our M-O-T in this area of giving this morning. Motivation, openness, and testimony. So, motivation, first of all. We learn from chapter 9, verse 7, and it was included in the prayers this morning, that God loves a cheerful giver. Instead of giving in a grudging way or out of necessity, what God wants us to give cheerfully. And the ancient Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, which is the root for our English word hilarious. God wants us to give hilariously, happily. Not because someone has twisted our arm, not out of regard to public opinion or by stress of conscience. Giving in those ways is like a kind of taxation. And even if you are an accountant, this should be easy for us. Why? Because of the way that God has given to us freely, abundantly, sacrificially. And it says here in the text, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He's given us everything. So we give back to him with joyful abandon. And the Macedonian church here in chapter 8 encourages us to not be too concerned about the paltriness of our giving if we are constrained by our limited circumstances and our limited wealth. Sometimes our giving can be paltry, but sacrificial, like the widow's mite. And the Macedonians are a great example to us in this passage. Macedonia was the northern part of Greece. And the poverty of the Macedonians is confirmed by secular history. The Romans took most of their wealth when they conquered this former homeland of Alexander the Great. They didn't have much, so they couldn't give much. But they gave in such a willing manner, it was almost beyond their ability. And they begged for the privilege of giving. That is what is so remarkable. They treated the whole thing as a privilege. Now, how did they adopt this attitude? Well, it's there in the text. It was that they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Why were the Macedonians such good examples of giving? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. And this is a key lesson in giving for us. The real issue is not the amount, but is a giving of ourselves to the Lord. Because when we do that, the right type of giving will naturally follow. When the issue of giving is brought up, many people ask the question, how much am I supposed to give? And Paul's principles throughout this letter and other letters remind us that there is no one answer to that question for every believer. Now, I'm going to say something controversial, okay? I'm not a great fan of tithing. I know it's very useful for some people, and you may teach it in the church. For me, I find that the psychological impact of tithing is that it's like another tax. And once we've discharged that tax, then we've discharged our duty. Once we've paid it, the rest is ours. But what percentage of your wealth has been given to you by God? 10%? 50%? 80%? No. It's 100%. 100%. So if we give ourselves to the Lord, all of our wealth should be available to him. And there are many occasions when tithing is not going to cut the mustard. We had a development in our church at Epsom Methodist Church, which I can't remember the exact figure, but I don't think I'm wrong in saying we had to raise £2.2 million. It was virtually an impossible task. Tithing of income wasn't going to do it. Tithing plus more of capital might, and there were numerous, very generous donors, in the end, we managed to attain it. So all of our lives belong to him. All of our lives. And that is the way that we should approach this subject of giving. The Jews had in the temple two chests for alms. One was for what was necessary, i.e. for what the law required. The other was for free will offerings. And to escape perdition, some would grudgingly give what necessity obliged them. Others would give cheerfully for the love of God and through pity for the poor. Pure giving is giving without any underlying selfish motivation. And the ironic thing is that God ensures that we get back a lot in terms of that sort of giving, joy and fulfillment and spiritual benefit. We reap what we sow. That is something we learn in Scripture. So motivation is absolutely key in this whole area of giving. Secondly, openness or transparency. Chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. We want to avoid criticism of the way that we administer this liberal gift. We are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. And these words are a reminder that all things financial in a church should be conducted above board and properly and with full transparency. And Paul was taking whatever steps were necessary so that no one could accuse him of financial impropriety. Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church had come under strain. So he didn't want the collection to be taken up by himself personally to avoid gossip. And he trusted, he involved trusted colleagues in the stewardship. And all financial matters in a church community should be undertaken above board and with integrity and transparency. The Christian world is full of stories of financial impropriety. The very last audit that I was in charge of as a professional accountant, as a professional auditor, was the audit of a church somewhere in the UK with a congregation of they had a congregation of about 700 people. And there was a strong tithing tradition. So the income for the church was substantial. We were new auditors, and the previous auditors had resigned. And the client did state that they were unconventional in the way that they did things. So there was an immediate red flag. Unconventional wasn't the right word. Just downright misuse of financial resources. The minister had unlimited access to a credit card, which gave him and his family access to multiple benefits, which weren't reported on P11Ds for tax purposes. They'd lost a huge amount of money in extremely risky investments, which for a charity has tax implications. They spent about £70,000 a year on church retreats in villas in places like Italy, attended by relatively few of the leadership team. And initially, I wanted to help them get back on the right path. But in the end, we had to report them to the Charity Commission. The Charity Commission appointed a lawyer as a trustee over the charity. About a year later, the treasurer was sacked, and then the minister was sacked. And within two years, the whole of that church just disappeared. That was my very last audit as a professional accountant. I'm thinking, don't invite him back. but it was incredibly sad. I wasn't particularly proud of that fact. It was just a very sad case. But they deserved it. They deserved it because their financial dealings were not transparent in the sight of men, as Paul the Apostle puts it in this passage. It was a very unusual case. So openness in this whole area of finance is and administering finances is so important in a church environment. And thirdly, testimony. Paul, the politician, uses the testimony of the Macedonian church to be an inspiration to the Corinthian church. And today, we can be immensely challenged and encouraged and motivated by other people's Christian generosity and their testimony. Be inspired by the example of others. One of the most inspiring stories I came across recently was the story of someone called Ed Walker, who founded the charity Hope Into Action UK. Hope Into Action. And one morning, he was playing with his daughter in a playground and began talking to a man on a bench. And the man had just left prison that morning. And he had nowhere to go, no one to go to, and he was drinking the money that had been given him on his release from prison, and he was already through a bottle of something fairly strong. So Ed said to him, don't worry, I have contacts in the area, I've got contacts with 3 hostels, I can help, I'll get you into one of them. And no one would take him in. He was either too old or they wouldn't take ex-offenders. So he tried other local cities. No one would take him. So Ed felt terribly disempowered. And as he looked around his own area, he saw half a dozen churches within a kilometer of where he lived. And he thought about the skills and the talents of people in all those churches. If only I could get those people together, we could give people like this a home. And he and his wife started off by giving all of their savings towards a house. And they started a charity for the homeless, which has now gone all over the UK. Last year alone, they opened up 23 new houses for the homeless. And our church in Epsom town centre and another local church were really inspired by this. So 12 of us got together to buy a house in Epsom. We bought a house to house the homeless. And we employ an empowerment worker, to try and get these people back into society. And it's been going for 2 years now. Has it been a success? Well, no, not exactly. Not yet. Not yet. It's been difficult to find befrienders. From the churches, we've had noise problems in the middle of the night. We have had drug problems and middle of the night deliveries. We've been in trouble with the neighbors. We've been in trouble with the council. We've been in trouble with the police. In the last 2 years, we've had 3 evictions. If you look at the Hope Into Action website, it has these glowing statistics. And one statistic leapt out at me. Amongst the numerous homes across the UK over the many years, only 8 evictions. Well, we've got nearly 50% of those. We're in the Premier League for evictions. But there is hope. There is always hope. And the main point that I want to make is that giving is not always successful. We don't know the effect of our giving. I mean, Paul didn't know the effect of his collection had in this passage. But does that matter in the economy of God? God wants obedience, not success. Yes, we should aim to give strategically, but don't get too hung up on the results of your giving. And next year, if you invite me back next year, After my auditing experience next year, I will be massively upbeat about our first success in this local project. In the meantime, as Paul did for the Corinthian church with the Macedonians, I leave you with the wonderful testimony of Ed Walker and his marvelous charity. Take a look at the Hope Interaction UK website and be inspired by those sort of examples in your own giving. To conclude, giving in the Christian life is a joyous thing. It's a privilege to give ourselves to the Lord, who has given everything of himself to us. Giving is a response to God's grace. That's our motivation. It's not a mechanical, begrudging duty. It's not a type of taxation we discharge in a reluctant way. It's an expression of the fact that everything we have belongs to God. We should have an openness in all our financial dealings in the church and be inspired by the testimony of others. And the remarkable result of giving is that grip that money has on our lives, it just melts away like the mist when you give it away. If we give ourselves fully to God, it's God that then has the hold on our lives, and he will direct, and he will inspire, and he will show you how and where you should be giving. Amen.